If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to take it and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. The passage this morning that I'll be preaching on is Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. But I'm going to start reading from chapter 1, from verse 1. I scared you all. From chapter 1, chapter 3, I did it again. Chapter 3, verse 1, I'll get it right, through verse 13 in order to get some context for it. So Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, hear now the very word of the living God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So far, the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. So this sermon in Genesis 3 is a well-known passage, but it's something that we don't think about often. We focus in on some of the things that jump out at us, right? We remember some of these things, and they're important things. I started reading in verse 1, not chapter 1, but verse 1, so that we would have a greater context. This is what has happened. Up to this point in Genesis, it has been nothing but good things that have happened. We see the Lord God calling all things out of nothing by just the mere power of his words. We see him proclaiming them time after time after time. These things are good. They are good. They are good. And so we have this great expectation for everything that is happening. God creates man and woman, and he brings them together in that first marriage, that first wedding. And it's a beautiful thing, and it is very good. And then all of a sudden, almost suddenly, unexpectedly, in chapter 3, we have something bad. We don't know where it came from. We don't know why it happened. We have no idea why the serpent was allowed to come into that garden, maybe as a test to Adam and to Eve, to test their obedience to God's command. We have no idea why a man and a woman created in God's image, created without sin in an environment that is without sin, would choose to disobey their creator, whom they knew and loved and had communion with day after day, week after week, maybe perhaps year after year. We don't know how long there was between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. But here in our passage, we have recorded the first interaction between God and his now fallen, sinful image bearers. See, before this, we had interaction with God, but it was always as ones who were sinless, the creatures, man and woman, Adam and Eve, would come to God and enjoy his presence and be glad in his presence. But now, after that relationship is broken through their disobedience, there is a different interaction that they have between their creator and these creatures. As we just read, after eating the forbidden fruit, In chapter 7, or in verse 7, Adam and Eve, their eyes were opened. And remember the craftiness of the serpent. He promised this. He says, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, that your eyes will be open. And sure enough, that kernel of truth was there. Their eyes were open. But what they thought that they would see, what Satan and the serpent insinuated that they would see, was they would have a greater knowledge. They would go to a higher plane of knowledge. They would have a godlike understanding of everything in creation. And their eyes were opened, but what they saw was not that higher plane of knowledge. It wasn't a better understanding of creation. Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. The carefree innocence that they had enjoyed between themselves, even between God, that was now gone. They instantly felt shame and separation from each other and even from their creator. The innocence has now been destroyed. There was a barrier that was put up between them and their God. When we read this passage, we need to understand that when we read it, we read about the first death that ever happened in Scripture. It was the moment that they disobeyed God that Adam and Eve died. Now, we see from our passage that they obviously didn't fall lifeless to the ground. But physical death, we have to understand, is only one kind of death. What happened to Adam and Eve was the kind of death, the kind of death that the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. The Apostle writes, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The Apostle Paul looks at us and basically says, hey, you guys are zombies. You're living dead people. And we saw where before the disobedience, Adam and Eve were alive in every way possible and imaginable. But after their disobedience, they too were walking dead. Because of their open, deliberate rebellion against God, because of their sin, Adam and Eve were now dead in their sin and trespass. In that one act of disobedience, they instantly passed from life to death, from being happy and holy to being miserable and sinful, from being close to God to being alienated from Him. Paul shows us that though our first parents didn't begin life being dead, as we had already read, because of their sin, you and I, all of us here, do begin our life that way. We all begin where Adam and Eve ended up. We all begin dead in our sin and trespass. We are guilty and corrupt from conception, and we stand before God in that way, guilty and corrupt. And when Adam and Eve understood that they were now guilty and corrupt, when they understood that they were sinners, when they understood that nakedness was there that they had never experienced before, what did they try to do? They tried to cover their sin through their own works. They sewed together fig leaves, trying to make a covering for themselves. Beloved of God, we do the same thing, though not with fig leaves. We try to cover our own sinfulness through the sewn together fig leaves of our imagined good works, of our good intentions, of our own attempts, futile attempts at holiness. Well, God wasn't fooled by the fig leaves. He wasn't fooled by our parents' fig leaf suits, and He certainly isn't fooled by our own. Maybe Adam and Eve thought that they had solved their problem with the fig leaves. Maybe they had convinced themselves that that was appropriate, that that was enough, those terrible clothes made out of fig leaves, roughly sewn together. Scripture doesn't tell us what they thought about those. They just tells us that they tried to put them on in order to cover their nakedness. And maybe it did work for a while. Maybe between them, they can look at each other and have that shame covered, that sinfulness, the result of their sinful actions covered up. And they thought, we did it, we solved it. But it was not long-lived, was it? Scripture tells us that any hope of the fig leaves covering their sin vanished as soon as they heard God in the garden. As soon as they heard the sound of the Lord God walking, all of a sudden they understood that their own attempts at holiness, their own attempts to cover their sin was ridiculous, and they had to hide. So we see that in verse 8, Adam and Eve hide from God, or I should say they tried to hide from God. Now just think about what's happening here. When we think about the kind of the introductory sentence I had talking about the grand nature of creation, the goodness of creation, the goodness of God, the relationship that God had with his creatures, which should have been the greatest sound for Adam and Eve to hear, the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden to be with them, to be around them, to be imminent in their creation, instead of it being joyful sound, which it probably was every other time before that, all of a sudden, the sound of God caused fear. The man and woman were created in God's image. They were created to have fellowship with God. They were created to have a close, intimate, fulfilling relationship with their Creator. But yet, for the first time now, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden brought fear and dread to Adam and Eve. Now, I think it's safe to say that when they heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, that Adam and Eve panicked. Because when people panic, they oftentimes do foolish things. How many of you have ever panicked in a situation and you did what ended up to be the exact opposite of what you should have done? When we panic, we don't make good choices. We freak out and we act without thinking, and we see that this is exactly what Adam and Eve did. They panicked. They might have convinced themselves that they were okay until they heard God and that and his holiness, in a sense, preceded him, and they freaked out. And they tried to hide behind some trees. Now that's foolish, isn't it? It's foolish to think that there is any way that we could ever hide from God. God is, as we probably all know, one of his attributes is omniscience. God knows everything. He knows the location and movement of every atom in the universe and every angel in the heavens. And so when God walks into the garden that evening, he already knew what had happened. He already knew that Adam and Eve had disobeyed. He already knew that they had eaten the fruit. He already knew about the fig leaves, and he already knew what tree they were hiding behind. It's worth taking a moment and thinking about why it was that Adam and Eve ran and hid from God. Well, they hid because they knew that they had done something evil. They felt their guilt and their corruption. And they felt it especially in contrast to God's holiness. And they wanted to cover themselves to create a barrier between themselves and the holiness of God. But remember what we read. Think about that. Did God come stomping in anger into the garden? Did he come knocking trees out of the way like Godzilla would have come in, just roaring and angry and yelling, "Where are you? You have done something evil." No. God came into the garden gently, quietly, calmly. Now, there's nothing in the text that makes us think that God was stomping through that garden in a furious rage, and yet they still were afraid, and yet they still hid from them. Parents, we know what this is like. When you walk into your child's room calmly and happy and peacefully, they're not afraid. They don't look up at you in fear. Maybe if they've done something wrong, but if you come storming in and you slam open the door and they've done something wrong, you see the fear. They understand already. If Adam and Eve were so afraid of God when he was just walking in the garden that they wanted to hide, think about what it's going to be like on that last day, that great day of judgment, when the Lord God comes in the wrath and fury of his judgment. We don't have to imagine that. John, in the book of Revelation, describes that terrible day for us in Revelation chapter 6. You could turn there if you like. I'll be reading Revelation 6, 12 through 17. John is giving us the account from his vision of the different seals that were being opened and the wrath, the judgments that were pouring forth from them. Revelation 6 is the sixth seal. John writes, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" You see what's going on here in Revelation, what John shows us. The people that John describes tried to cover their spiritual nakedness, their own guilt and corruption, with their own fig leaves, instead of letting God clothe them with the righteousness of Jesus. See, the people that John is talking about, they rejected the gospel. They had heard it and they had rejected it outright. They stood before God guilty and corrupt, not only because of their own sin, but because of their own rejection of the gospel. They put their trust in their own holiness, in their own righteousness, in their own works. And so when Jesus came in judgment, instead of hiding behind trees, what did they do? Can't even imagine this, but they begged for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the righteous and just judgment of God. See, they needed a barrier between God's holiness and his righteous judgment and their own sinfulness, and they would do anything to get that separation, that barrier. Adam and Eve tried to make fig leaf clothes to be a barrier between themselves and the holy God. By this point in time, they're not asking for fig leaves anymore. These people are asking for rocks and mountains to hide them, knowing that even that is futile. So when we come to this passage, when we think about it, we need to not just look at Adam and Eve and to say, "Tisk, tisk, you know, they should have known better. Maybe they would have tried harder." No, that's ridiculous, because we would have done the same thing. But what the Holy Spirit wants us to see here is, do you see yourself in Adam and Eve? Do you know you are a sinner, so that you fear the holy presence of God? The good news of the gospel is that we are revealed to be sinners. We know that that is true. We know that we are sinners and that God is holy. And yet in Christ, we don't have to hide from him. We can approach God through faith and humble confession, pleading the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are assured, because God has promised us that this is so, that God will himself receive you. And not only that, will clothe you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He will replace your own shoddy fig leaf suit with the perfect robes of Jesus Christ. He will fix the nakedness and shame that you feel because of your sin and your trespasses, and he will clothe you in the glorious robes of the Lord Jesus. Well, as Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves from God in the garden, we see in verse 9 that when God walks into the garden, what does he do? He looks for Adam. He calls out to Adam, asking, "Where are you?" Now, as I mentioned before, of course, God already knew where Adam was. But I want us to notice something in this verse. We see the gentle love of God displayed in his seeking after Adam. Again, remember, God knew that what had happened. He knew that they had disobeyed. He knew already. And yet he still walks into the garden peacefully. He still calls out to Adam and to Eve, "Where are you?" God's grace and mercy is on full display as he enters the garden and seeks for Adam and Eve rather than coming against them in justified wrath and judgment. God, knowing where Adam was, knowing what he had done, seeks him out and gives him an opportunity to confess what he has done and to ask for forgiveness. What will man do? Yes, he has broken the commandment. He has disobeyed. He has rebelled against his creator. Will he fall down in repentance before God, confessing his sins, or will he double down? This is what we're all waiting for in this passage. We're all wondering what's going to happen. God, we've already seen his move. God was determined to show mercy to Adam. And we see this in the fact that knowing what Adam had done, he still sought him out and he still promised reconciliation and restoration through a Savior. Right, we're going to see that in the very curses, if we were to go on in our passage, the very curses that God gives to Adam, there is also that hope of a Savior. God is determined to save his creatures. You see, Adam, left to his own, would have always hidden from God. He would have gone from tree to tree to tree, trying to stay away from him, trying to always remain hidden from him, because his guilt and his shame would never have allowed him to seek out God's holy presence. And beloved of God, you and I are like that, aren't we? Like Adam, our sin and our guilt causes each one of us to run away from God, to try and hide from his presence rather than seeking him out. Now, this is clearly given to us in Scripture, not just here in Genesis 3, but other places. The Apostle Paul, quoting from the Psalms, exposes the truth of our hiding from God. In Romans 3, 10 and 11, Paul writes, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and here it is, no one seeks for God." Why do we not seek for God? Because we know the fig leaves that we've put over ourselves are insufficient. Because we know they don't cover our sin. Because we know that God will see right through those to our own sinfulness. He's not going to be fooled by those acts of righteousness and holiness that we hold up so dear. No one seeks for God because we know we are sinful and he is holy. But the good news, again, the gospel news, is that though we hide from God, though we would never choose to seek him because of our own sinfulness, here we see the beauty of God's mercy and grace. Even in Genesis 3, God sought after Adam and Eve, and beloved, he sought after you. Jesus said that he came to earth in order to seek and save the lost. That's us. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought from hiding from God in our sin to be safely hidden in Christ. Well, God is before Adam. He calls him out of hiding. Where are you? Where are you, son? And he comes forward. And then what does Adam and Eve do? Do they fall down in confession and repentance? No. We've all read it. We know the story. Adam and Eve blame shift. They point fingers at each other and at the serpent and at God. Everyone but themselves. In verses 10 through 13, we see that God finds Adam and Eve. He knew where they were. He calls them out and gently asks, "Why are you hiding from me?" Again, listen to what's going on. Listen to the questions that God asks Adam in verses 9 and 11 and then to Eve in verse 13. God comes calmly, peacefully, knowing what happened still, comes in that quiet calmness of grace and mercy. "Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What is this that you have done?" These questions were all designed to bring them to confession and to repentance, not to condemn them, not to guilt them as if they needed more guilt. It was grace and mercy that was being showed to these first people, our first parents. Now, as I was preparing for the sermon, just the picture that kept coming to me. Maybe you've seen this like on YouTube videos and stuff like that. I've had it played out in my own house. I remember watching a video where a young child comes into a room and he has chocolate all over his face. And his mom says, "Did you eat the candy that was sitting out? And he says, no. Are you sure? You didn't eat the candy? I didn't. It's obvious, right? It's obvious to the mom that this little guy was lying. He had eaten the candy. Obviously, he had eaten the candy, or at least ate most of it. The rest of it he had all over his face. But yet, it was obvious, and he didn't want to admit it because he knew it was wrong. And so instead of repenting, instead of confessing, yes, mommy, I ate the candy that you told me not to, he doubles down, and this is what we see here. See, the mom asking those questions, did you eat the candy, was a chance to confess. Are you sure you didn't eat the candy? A chance to confess, a chance to repent, and this is what God was doing. Why are you hiding? What have you done? Did you eat the fruit of the tree? Each time it was given an opportunity to confess what they had done, to admit to what they had done. But see, Adam and Eve did admit to something, didn't they? They admitted to what was already obvious. They had eaten the forbidden fruit, but they didn't take responsibility for it. Instead, what does Adam do? Adam blamed God. Yes, we read and it says, the woman whom you gave me, and see, we all laugh and snicker at, oh, the woman, and we miss the second part of that. He says, God, it's your fault. You gave me a woman who tricked me. It's you who should be blamed. Adam blamed God through blaming Eve. It was his fault. And what does Eve do? Eve immediately blames the serpent. Instead of taking the opportunity to take responsibility and confess, both of them shifted the blame to someone other than themselves. And once more, at this point, we ask ourselves, do you see yourself here? Do you see yourself in Adam and in Eve? How often do you take responsibility for your sin? Or is it someone else's fault? Is it someone else? Is it maybe God's fault for testing you? Is it God's fault for giving you those desires? Is it God's fault for making you go down that certain path or walk down that certain road? See, we should own our sins and freely confess them to God. We should admit to wrongdoing, but we always shift the blame away from us, don't we? Yeah, I stole something, but only because it isn't fair that I couldn't afford it, God. I cheated on the test, maybe, as a student. I cheated on the test, but it was because the teacher made the test too hard. See, it's not my fault, it's the teacher's fault. I cheated on my spouse, yeah, but only because she or she is distant or cold. I was just looking for some sort of comfort, Lord. It's not my fault, it's their fault. Yes, I gave in to sinful desire, but God, you made me this way. You see, it's your fault. And the list can go on, and we all unfortunately know that list in our own lives. True confession and repentance is seen only when you own your sin and take responsibility for it, and then strive through the power of the Holy Spirit to put that sin to death. Yes, Lord, I stole because I coveted, because I do not like what you have given me. I disagree with you and think that it is not good, it is not enough, and that is a sin in itself, Lord. Forgive me for my own sinfulness. Help me to not covet. Help me to put to death that desire to steal and have what you have not by your own fatherly goodness given to me. And we can go on down the list and see how that applies. Remember, God has sought you out. Just like he sought out Adam and Eve, he sought you out. And through faith in the Lord Jesus, he has removed those terrible fig leaves that you tried to fashion together, and he has clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus. And he will be faithful to his promise to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we truly own those sins, come to him and repent and confess of them and look to the finished work of Christ as our only hope for being accepted to God. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we hide from you because of our guilt and corruption, you graciously seek us out in the Lord Jesus. Help us to freely and openly confess our sins to you and not to blame others. enable us through your Holy Spirit to put these sins to death, that we would be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in those holy, righteous garments that you have clothed us in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.